reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20, starting at verse 19. And I would like to add a hearty amen to the thank you that Brother Craig had given for the attentiveness and for the encouragement, both from young and old. It's been a blessing to be here with you. And we trust that there will be a blessing this evening as well. We started out on the Mount of Transfiguration before the cross. This is the chapter of Resurrection Sunday, the first Resurrection Sunday. The cross has been accomplished, death, burial, and resurrection. We have been saying that because of the cross, we have a life that is meaningful and purposeful, and that's a great blessing. There are a lot of other blessings that come from the cross, but we've just been focusing on that one aspect there. And it says here in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. What I really want to say to you this evening, in the name of the Lord Jesus, is peace be with you. When the Lord speaks these words, He is the living Word, you remember? And you remember Genesis chapter 1? God said, let there be. And there was. What He says happens. And He looked and behold, it was good. What He spoke came to pass in such a way that it reflected His glory. He saw His goodness in it. And here He says, peace be with you. He is not expressing a wishful thought. I hope you're able to find some peace. That's not what He's saying. He is imparting to them peace. And this story is recorded here by John, but John was borne along by the Holy Spirit. He was inspired by the Spirit of God. This is God's Word, not just John's best thinking. It's not John's desire that somehow we might find some peace. And so as we read this evening, the Lord Jesus says, peace be with you. And He's not speaking a wishful thought. He is imparting peace to us. The question is not, has He given us peace? The question is, have we received that gift that He gives us? Peace be with you. We are fortunate to live here in Canada, a peaceful country by world standards. We're not particularly fighting any wars and haven't for quite some time. I think it was a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, when I was in Armenia. They asked me there, did you ever serve in the military? I said, no, I never did. They said, why not? They can't imagine that. Everybody serves in the military. It's compulsory. I said, well, I was born just at the end of the war, the Second World War. There wasn't any need. Our forces were very small, and they couldn't understand that at all. It's great to live in a peaceful country, isn't it? But here's the problem. Peace is more than a negative word. Peace is not simply no strife, no war, no conflict. Peace is, in fact, a very positive thing. It is harmony. To have peace, in any real sense of the word, means we must have the same mind. Let this mind be in you, we read yesterday, that was also in Christ Jesus. That we see things from a larger perspective than we're capable of by any natural means. That we see things as God sees them. Peace isn't just seeing things the same way, but perceiving and understanding them in such a way that we desire the same goals, the same results. In other words, not just the same mind, but the same heart. The same love, if you will. The love of Christ constrains us, we read. And if we have that mind, and if we share that compelling, constraining love of God in our hearts, we still need the strength, the backbone, the determination to work towards that end, to be involved in that, in other words, the same will. And last night with the young people, we had, if we will, to do His will. We'll know the teaching. We'll know the doctrine. Peace is a positive thing. And the Lord Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." He grants them peace. In Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2, verse 14, and it was chapter 2, verse 14, we read that He, the Lord Jesus, is our peace. He Himself is our peace. God deals with us in Him. We come to God in His name. We can only come to God in peace. In Christ. And having received Him as our own, He lives within us. He is our peace. Verse 15, the very next line in Ephesians 2 says that He has made that peace available unto us, creating in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that peace was made by way of the cross. You read the whole verse, you'll find that. And then on verse 17, it says, He came and preached peace to you who were far off. And thank God there came that day we heard the gospel and believed and received. And in resurrection, He says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, He didn't just say, "Peace be with you." The next thing He did is, when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Now, we can easily argue that He was identifying Himself. This is, in fact, the risen Christ. There are the nail prints in His hands. There is the spear-pierced side. This is the same Jesus that was nailed to the cross, was died, buried, and here He is today before us, and that would be true, but that's not the whole truth of it. He showed them His hands and His side that they might see the peace. These men are gathered together on the first day of the week. Well, we gather together on the first day of the week, don't we? it says that the doors were shut. I don't know if you shut your doors when we gather together or not. Some do, some don't. But their doors were shut for a reason. They were there in fear and in trembling. Why were they there in fear and trembling? Well, because the Jews, it says for fear of the Jews, they themselves were Jews. And the Jews had cried out, crucify him. And they had crucified him. And they had done so in the most humiliating and degrading possible way, with mockery and blasphemy and despite heaped upon him. And what are they going to do with us now? Maybe the same. At best, they would have to go back to their own families and hang their heads in shame and embarrassment because we just spent 3 years of our life pursuing a hope, a dream that we believed in with all of our heart, and it proved false. They had no peace. But he showed them his peace. His hands and his side. He taught them the Son of Man must suffer, die, be buried, and rise again. And what was their response? Far be it from you, Lord. And I'm sure when the Lord said to them, get behind me, Satan, and when he said that to Peter, I'm sure they must have thought that was just a graphic way of speaking. And perhaps missed the whole point that they were, well, for lack of a better word, demonic in their understanding. There was a veil on their hearts. They didn't see and they didn't understand and they thought they knew better. Far be it from you, Lord. That's a contradiction, I suppose. At least that's what we're told. And I'm sure it is. But Peter must have thought he had something to offer. He takes them up the Mount of Transfiguration, and they sleep. And come out with the most outrageous suggestions that were absolutely and utterly impossible. He takes them into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they are so overburdened with the oppressiveness that they sleep. And the crowd comes to arrest him, and Peter pulls out his sword, the great defender of our Savior. Who's saving who here? And they all joined him in that, and they all fled. If there's one thing that is absolutely clear, it is that this entire concept of him dying, the death of the cross, was not simply unpalatable to them, it was unthinkable. And we'd rather understand that, don't we? Eat, drink, and be merry. You're going to die. But I hope not today. And if I get sick, I'm going to run to the doctor, you know. I'd rather live a long life, 100 years, whatever. If I have to die, well, I'd like to die with a sense of fulfillment. I'd like to die comfortable. I'd like to die in ease. There's nothing easy about dying. No matter what your physical circumstances are when you die. But these men were entirely opposed to the Lord Jesus when it came to dying. They knew better. But our Lord was at perfect peace. We read, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book that is written of me, "to do your will, O God." One will. Same will as the Father, perfect peace. If we can read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, speaking of the Father, we also read of the Son that God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Same heart of love. And certainly the same mind. The same understanding. He set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. I must die. He was at peace. And they had done everything to resist the peace that he had offered them or proposed to them. But now, he's risen. The two on the road to Emmaus, we thought, oh, we thought he was the one. But now he is risen. And who's at peace? The Lord Jesus? Or the disciples? They're afraid. They're trembling. They're still under the bondage of death and sin. They are still held in that same grip. They're still suffering the delusion that man has had from the very beginning of his existence, that we know better than God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We have how many millennia of human experience, and we still hold heartily to this myth that we can bring about peace if we just get a better education, if we just come up with a better political scheme, if we just become a little more affluent, If we just become a little more cultured, a little more sophisticated. But it's not working, is it? And we have no peace. It was some months back in the newspaper back in Burlington, I read a letter to the editor, a young woman, wrote in. I've forgotten what the topic was, but she was talking about those uncultured, unsophisticated people who they actually eat their food with their hands. I'd like you to know that Filipinos eat their food with their hands. Usually, if there's a foreigner there, they'll bring out the cutlery, but otherwise they will eat with their hands. And I will never forget the first experience I had with eating food with my hands with them. Do you not know how to eat food with your hands? Oh, sure. Everybody knows how to eat food with their hands. And so they brought out the food, and I dug in there, and they very quickly separated a big portion of food off just for me. And said, you eat that, and they went into the common dish. I didn't have a clue how to do that. Who was the sophisticated person there? Not me. Who was the cultured person? I was the crude person who would put his fingers in his mouth and put those fingers back in the dish. Didn't have a clue how to do that. But we're so proud of our tradition. You know, if we just convince the rest of the world to be like us, maybe there'd be peace. But here they are, trembling, locked behind closed doors. And here's the Lord. I came to do my Father's will, can you see? Do my hands see my spine? Oh, did it with all the steel and backbone of the will of God, and did it out of the heart of love. Love for my Father, confidence that He knows what's best, perfect harmony with that, love for you, did it for you, that I might come and say peace unto you. And He showed them the very thing that they refused, the very thing they rejected, the very thing they didn't understand, was the very thing that makes peace available to us. Peace. Peace be unto you. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the heart. Wonderful. I'm sure they were glad because they saw Him and recognized that it was Him and that He was arise from the had arisen from the dead, but I'm also sure that they were glad because they recognized the peace. So Jesus says to them again, peace to you. Well, why did He repeat it? Well, oftentimes the scripture repeats something for emphasis. Maybe He wasn't convinced they were really getting it. Say again to you, peace to you. But I think there's another reason why He said it here. And the reason is in the following words, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And this is going to take us right back into our Brother Christ message yesterday. You remember the picture of receiving from God and giving out? He comes to them the first time and bestows peace upon them. The second time He says, peace unto you. Why? Because now you have to go out, even as He was sent out, to take that peace to others. He gives us peace with God, that we might have the peace of God, that we might be peacemakers. As the Father has sent me, how did the Father send Him? He certainly sent Him that peace, didn't He? I did not come, He said, to condemn the world. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. Perfect peace. Peace with God and peace with man. And that's how He sends His own out. That's how He would send you and me out of this building tonight. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God. Well, wonderful to hear the words. Wonderful to know something of the quietness of heart that comes with such peace. But how in the world am I going to go out and take that peace to others? Well, here's the answer, verse 22, and as he said this, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is Resurrection Sunday, the first Resurrection Sunday. He is risen from the dead. There is at least some aspect of a glorified body as well as the rest of his person there. But he is not yet ascended on high. He is not yet come into the fullness of that glory. Whatever the right way to say that is. And you remember in the same gospel he taught them concerning the Holy Spirit that he would be as rivers of living water flowing out of them. But the Holy Spirit was not yet because Christ was not yet glorified. And the Holy Spirit had not yet been given here. And they could not left to think that they could take the peace of God in a fleshly, carnal way. In a self-righteous way. Hey guys, you were wrong. We were right. Christ rose again. Are you ever lucky that we're here to set you straight? You know? And so in anticipation of Pentecost, he breathed the Spirit upon them, reminiscent of Genesis chapter 2. And we're back to the premise that we began with on Friday. The flesh is utterly incapable of fellowship with God or of anything spiritual, of any spiritual life or activity. It takes a cross. Takes the cross of Christ to give us new life, a life of meaning, a life of purpose. And not just purpose in the sense of an assigned responsibility, but given the very Spirit of Christ that we carry that out at peace. The eyes of our understanding enlightened. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, willing to do His will. It would have to be by the Holy Spirit. And so He said, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. And they go out in peace in the name of the Lord Jesus and declare this great gospel message, and that with the authority of saying it. Someone believes in the Lord, receives Him as their own, your sins are forgiven. And the responsibility of reminding them if they refuse the Lord, you're still in your sin. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand in the side, I will not believe. It's not hard to understand where Thomas is coming from here, is it? And we don't have time to go into the details, but it says after 8 days his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them and Jesus came, the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Third time, peace to you. Do you get the idea what he's trying to communicate to us here is peace to you? A peace that would be evident in their corporate fellowship, same mind, same heart, same will, and yet a peace that must be received individually. Thomas had not been there, he had not heard, he had not seen, and the Lord Jesus would speak directly to him, and I'm suggesting to you this evening, the Lord is speaking directly to you, peace be unto you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And he does the same thing with Thomas as the others. He shows them his hands and his side. He shows them the peace that he has, and calls him to believe. What's he calling them to believe in? That Jesus has risen from the dead? No. That's not a matter of faith for Thomas here. That's a matter of sight. There's the Lord Jesus standing right before him. It's not something he has to believe. He's calling him to believe that this death and resurrection of the cross is God's peace. He himself is our peace. It is, after all, the mind of Christ that we need. It is, after all, the love of Christ in our hearts. It is, after all, the will of the Lord Jesus that we need. Otherwise, you all just have to agree with me. I don't think you go along with that too well. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I always picture him falling on his face at Jesus' feet here. I don't know whether he did or not, but that's my picture. You know, whenever I read that, my Lord and my God. That takes us back to whichever day it was. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. How do we do that? In the name of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. Through that rent veil, the body of Christ, that new and living way. Through the intercession of our great high priest. Only in the name of Jesus. His mind, his heart, his will. And Thomas falls on his face. In my mind's eye, and confesses him, my Lord, my God. Draws near, finds himself on that level ground. You remember that level ground where nobody stands any lower than anyone else because we're there in the name of Jesus. Where the perfection that he is for me is the same perfection that he is for you. So that at last we can begin to look at one another without tearing one another apart, but with that same heart and mind and will of God our Savior. Heart and mind and will that will not let us carry on in our preciously protected ways, but will take us into his heart, his mind, his will, his way. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me. Isn't that interesting? First day of the week, shows him his hands and his side, because you've seen me. Earlier this morning, we gathered together, we had bread, we had a cup, we had the body of Christ broken, we have the blood shed forth. He shows them the wounds from which that blood came, the body that was torn. But it wasn't an event that they saw. It was him. And I just can't tell you how much I appreciated the ministry and the Lord's Supper in that regard. Lovely, wasn't it? It's him.
that we remember.
You see me, you believe. Believe what? That he's risen from the dead? No, let me stand right there. Believe that he is the Savior, that he has accomplished that peace. That it is always right to trust the Lord our God and walk in his ways, even though we don't always understand them. Because our Lord Jesus went to that cross and the church spoke, for the joy that, what a statement, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame was a matter of despite to him. It was insignificant to him. It wasn't even worth paying attention to. There was a far greater thing at issue here. And he bore our sins, he paid our price, and he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Trusted him to go to the cross. Trusted him to endure the cross. Trusted him into the eternal results of the cross. And the third day God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah, the Savior. Because you've seen me, believe. Remember what his joy was. The joy that was set before him. Oh, it's probably far greater than we could ever understand or explain. But at least it would include the joy of having pleased his Father. Lived for his Father's good pleasure. The joy of having loved his Father in the reality of love, not just words, not just ideas. The joy of his Father's will being accomplished. And that's only the one side of it. The other side is much harder to appreciate. Because it was for us he died. And he shall see of the labor of his soul and be satisfied. God would bring many sons to glory, but he only has one son. How is he going to bring many sons to glory? In Christ. My youngest daughter just gave birth to a bouncing baby boy last Wednesday. It's a joyful occasion. And yet still, it's sometimes hard to imagine that the joy that took our Lord Jesus to the cross includes this joy that lost sinners can be saved. So I can even believe that, I can even imagine that as I look out upon you guys. What a good looking bunch of people, you know? But here's the wonder of it all. It took some great joy. Back for me. Basking. Fallen love, God hating, Christ rejecting sin. Praise be unto his name. Blessed are those who have not seen. That's you. That's me. Peace be unto you. Father, we can hardly begin to embrace the wonder of your love to us the wonder of your Son, the wonder of the cross, the great salvation, all the mighty terms that we use to speak of this good news of Christ, who is himself our peace. But we thank you for the quietness of heart that comes from having received Christ into our life. We thank you, for we live on this side of Pentecost, and the moment we received your Son, his Spirit came into us. Open our eyes. Continues to show us the things of him. We thank you, Father, for these words, as the Father has sent me, so will send I you. And we confess that we are a little intimidated. We wonder how we could ever be the ministers of peace in this world that delights in tearing itself apart. But then you have shown us the answer to that and told us the answer to that as well. And so we cast ourselves upon you afresh and ask once again for that grace that we need in the time that we need it, that we might be channels of that peace to others. And we will pray once again for our brother Amos. Gracious Father, we've been blessed by him in the past, and we can't help but believe that you are using him in a mighty way there. May the peace of God that passes understanding be mightily upon them. May many hear and believe and receive. And we would ask a light blessing for ourselves here tonight, too, in Jesus' name. Amen.